as we bring you another message today on the groundwork of repentance. And this particular phase of it is under this title, The Power of God in Repentance. We're taking our study, our text for this day, from the 26th chapter of Acts and the 18th verse. And I call your attention to this scripture, which we might say gives you, in a nutshell, the workings of repentance in the heart of a sinner. The apostle here speaks of this as it was given him in his commission. He says he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now in this we see man's depraved and darkened condition demands a supernatural work before the eyes of his understanding can see the deplorable condition he is in. God's word distinctly declares that man, in his natural condition, in his unrenewed, unconverted state, is Satan's bond slave. In John 8:34, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Therefore, he's a bond slave to his own passions. And then, too, we find that in Ephesians 2:2, it speaks of Satan as the god of the world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes in the children of disobedience. It speaks of man led captive by Satan at his will. Hence Paul's commission to the gospel is to do its mighty work, opening the eyes so that light comes streaming in, and the power of Satan is broken, and the delivered soul finds himself peacefully and happily in the presence of his sovereign Lord who rules over him, and he bows in obedience to him. Now the natural man receives not the things which are of God. They are foolishness unto him, we read in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And then too, he has no power within himself to understand them, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Therefore, three things must be wrought upon him before he will come to know Christ. First, his understanding must be enlightened. Second, his heart must be broken. Third, his obstinate will must be subdued. All these are the effects of a supernatural power. The illumination of the mind is a work of God. For we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Therefore, there is your illumination of the heart. It is the light and the glory of God, just as it was in the experience of Isaiah in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in all of his glorified state, as you will read it in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And in this commanding of the light to shine into our heart is to open our understanding and make us to see just what we are before God. So when one's understanding is quickened and he sees just who he is, it has a mighty effect upon him. Such a terrible effect that it could be equal to that or likened to this of the case of Belshazzar. He was made to tremble, and the record says his knees smote one against the other when God used the method of writing upon the wall by his finger to show him, as the scriptures say, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Then likewise Felix believed and trembled, Acts 24:26. And the same thing was wrought with King Agrippa when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So it means an awakening of the conscience to realize that we're under the judgment and wrath of God. In fact, you are never saved until first you're made to see that you're lost. Now, it matters not what your experiences have been down through the years. If you have never seen yourself as a lost sinner, lost because convicted by the Word of God, and according to Romans 3:19, your mouth has been closed and you become guilty before Him, then you do not know what it is to be an awakened sinner. And when men are awakened to that condition, that is the groundwork of repentance, making a sinner to see how he stands before God. Then his obstinate will must be subdued and broken down. This is the work of God. It is the Lord that taketh away the heart of stone and giveth a heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel 36:26. The changing of the natural inclination of the will is a divine work. We read in Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All of these things are effectually done in the soul of man by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, the third person. Never will the heart be reconciled to the yoke of Christ until grace makes it so. We read in Psalms 110:3 that we're made willing in the day of his power. But like the bullock that is unaccustomed to the yoke, man is loath to stoop under it, therefore still draws back. This is the heart of man till overcoming grace reaches it. In the case of Ephraim in Jeremiah 31:18, we hear him crying out unto the Lord God, turn me and I shall be turned. Even then, when light is turned into the mind and heart, the aversion still remains in the will. The Apostle Paul was told that it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Therefore, man's inclination to sin makes the yoke of Christ most galling to him, as it is written concerning Ephraim, being unaccustomed to the yoke. Hence the intolerable pressure to repent incites his enmity, so that he cries out against God. That is the average sinner. And like Cain of old, we hear him crying out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But he never confessed himself a sinner. Therefore he went on and died without God and went to hell, just exactly like many of you are doing right today. You whine and cry. Now, why is it? It's because of the pride of your heart, and you cannot, in any possible way, mend your ways without the enabling grace of God, and you're unwilling to take from Him the grace that it takes to break you. Yes, this sin you live in and allow may seem a very harmless thing, but all the while it is hardening your heart and bringing on your ruin. It is a common thing among many to put all their sins, as it were, in one sack and label it with unbelief, declaring that they are guilty of just one sin, the sin of unbelief. Well, that is not scriptural. It's true, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because they believe not on me. But you read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll see how that the apostle speaks of the law, making him alive to his sinful condition. And then making him alive to it, it brought death upon him because it wrote across him, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, and the sin was weighed, and he was found guilty. So by this, they try to minimize sin and its punishment and comfort themselves that after all, they're not such great sinners. But our Lord, in referring to Israel, declares, they considered not in their heart that I do remember all their wickedness. He does not say that they disbelieved it or despised it or even forgot it. They simply had no fixed place in their heart to be reminded of their guilt. Now, men don't like to be reminded that they are guilty before God because it brings terror to their souls. But that guilt remains there until taken away or we are judged forever. This condition of heart and mind not only reveals the darkness the sinner is in, but the tragedy of it all is that he is under the power of Satan. And I might add, willingly under that power, until the convicting power of God's Spirit draws him with the everlasting love of God, as it is written, concerning God's own elect, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So the sinner imagines himself free, and he thinks he is his own master. He fancies that he may go where he pleases and do what he likes, and thinks of himself as speaking and acting as an independent person. The Scripture declares that he is carnal, sold under sin, and Satan is his lord and master. Man may refuse to believe, but that cannot change the fact. We read, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. A condemned criminal at the bar may refuse to believe the testimony of the witnesses on the stand and the justification of his verdict from the jury and the sentence from the judge. However, that in no wise alters his terrible condition. He is still a condemned criminal. And you may turn aside many times the testimony of Scripture and the mighty conviction of the Spirit, but the true condition of your heart still stands unmoved in the presence of the mighty God, of whom the psalmist said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Psalms 98. We read then in Romans 2 that God will judge the world in righteousness. He will render to every man according to his deeds. He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, as it is also written in Ecclesiastes 12:14. It is declared that our Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. He will force from our own lips a faithful record of our crimes which we have committed. He himself has a record of every sin, and it is God's business to open your eyes, sinner, and to turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. If God has brought terror to your soul, surely it is a work of grace and mercy instead of sending you immediately to hell. He opens wide to you the gates of heaven. He holds out before you the dreadful scroll of your sins. And while you are trembling at the sight, and the violated law is thundering vengeance, he points to the cross of his Son and says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But you listen, sinner. You listen to the voice of the bleeding Lamb. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. If the eyes of your understanding have been opened, and the secret counsel of your heart have been exposed, so that you can, cry in bitter anguish, O wretched man that I am, then remember the cry of the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repentance, we see, is a sinner making his peace with God. And we do not mean to imply that there is any efficacy in the sinner's plea unto God. But reconciliation is the plea the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. He says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And although the sinner is helpless, nevertheless the Scriptures declare, and you get this, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. Isaiah 27:5. Yes, I know that the sinner has no strength within himself. Neither did the man at the pool of Bethsaida. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Arise," that man picked up his bed and walked according to the command of God. Now none can deny that Christ made peace through the blood of the cross, as we read in Colossians 1:20. Yet it is true that no sinner ever enters, and you get this, he never enters the saving good of Christ's blood until he makes his peace with God. Now what do I mean by that? I mean this, until he lays down the weapons of his warfare and ceases fighting against God. Why, hear you saying, me fight against God? Yes, you. It is common ground for the sinner to excuse himself rather than to acknowledge his guilt. But I'll tell you, there's more to it than just a saying, "Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and do better." It is a mighty work of God when the sinner is brought face to face with his wicked and hellish condition. It takes the grace and power of God to make a man break and acknowledge before him that he is a wicked and hell-bound sinner. And although he may be clothed in his own self-righteous rags, nevertheless he is still under the judgment and wrath of God until repentance and faith is wrought in the heart. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, is that your condition? Now, let's notice the effect of this powerful supernatural work of God. Whenever grace touches the heart, men are in earnest to get to Christ by faith and to get to God by repentance. They dare linger no more in the state of wrath, but flee out of it as one fleeing for his life. Their eyes being open to their danger, the sinners in Zion are afraid, we read. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33:14. Can thine heart endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Ezekiel 22:14. Sinners want to get out of their misery and get into Christ as quickly as they can. But I tell you, so many of them are plucked out by the little easy conviction, or by deciding to turn over a new leaf, that is, they feel they are. And we have a modern method today that tries to bring the sinner in by an easy route to save him as much embarrassment and misery as possible. But our God hasn't changed one iota. He is the same God that cast the world into a watery grave. He is the same God that brought fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and that opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But the sad part, when these works of conviction, when men try to get a convert before a work of grace has been worked in his heart, before conviction has brought him down to make him see himself as a helpless, hopeless, doomed, and damned condition, Jeremiah describes them on this wise. They have healed the hurt of their daughter slightly, saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Now, is that your condition? Now, the wicked devils that rose up against Moses, we find were brought down. He is the same God today, and he certainly has not changed his judgment and wrath against man. For there can be no mercy without justice. And justice must be meted out, and every sin shall receive a just recompense or reward. It was and is by the efficacy of Christ's blood that guilt is removed, because he died as a substitute for sins. But I will have you to know, my sinner friend, you come down to the gate of mourning. For straight is the gate, he says, which leadeth unto life. People don't like to mourn and be a beggar in the sight of God. They want God to take them without having to do this. The average minister in the pulpit today has the world believing that God needs him. Well, what ignorance. I can think of nothing so preposterous and so ignorant. God does not need any man, but man certainly needs him. God can raise up the rocks to praise him, but we need him, yes. It is true that God, by his sovereign purpose in the preaching of the gospel, has chosen these vessels, as he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God might be of God and not of man. So we're only voices which can declare that God has wrought and what he has wrought and can acknowledge him as the sovereign one. How terrible the judgment that lies upon the soul of men to whom no word of God is made powerful enough to convince them. Yet this is the case with thousands who constantly sit under the preaching of the word. Many arrows are shot at their conscience, but are warded off by a false comfort. And we read in Isaiah 28:15, "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." The opening of the eyes must discover this plague, which has taken hold of us and is sinking us fast into the utter doom and damnation from where there is no returning. We read judgment. "Also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." Now let me tell you something. You're not hiding from God. You may be hiding from me. You may be hiding from your pastor. You may be hiding from your wife, your husband, or father, or mother, but I'll have you to know, my dear friend, that you're not hiding from God. He looks all the way through into your heart as an X-ray. He may be a preacher. You may be a preacher, a missionary, or a highly respected person in this world, but you need to be born again, the same as any other, and if you've never been brought to repentance, then you have no new birth. You better hear the voice of God. And if you have never been brought to see that you're a wicked, sinful, hell-deserving sinner, you don't know anything about mourning and coming before God as a helpless one. A graceless sinner is a proud sinner, but you have never yet heard the voice of God. Your understanding to have been instructed by you, but your conscience to this day has never been thoroughly convinced. It often seems that we have labored in vain. We've spent our strength for naught. Our words return unto us empty. But oh, what a terrible judgment is here. No judgment this side of hell is greater than a heart hardened to the voice of God. May the eyes of your understanding be open, my dear friend. The word may not have had power over you, yet it has come home with power to the hearts of others. And while you're hardened, others are melted under it. While you sleep, others awaken. While your heart is locked, others are opened. How can you but reflect with fear and trembling these contrary effects of the word? And the longer you continue in sin, your spiritual advances more upon you. That is your spiritual death. Every sin sets you a stop further from God. It strengthens your natural enmity with him or against him. It alienates you from the life of God. God help you to see your slavery to Satan and flee from the wrath to come. Now the opening of the eyes of the sinner carries with it great dangers as well as possibility of grace. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, as the scripture tells us, we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. So you go ahead and hide under the cloak of your self-righteous acts and works. But I'll have you to know that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're willing to admit that we're sinners. The fact is too plain to be denied. But is sin in our work? Every tongue says no. We all with one consent began to make excuses. We lay the blame of it on our situation and on the frailty of our nature, on some fellow sinner or on Satan. And when all these frail, rather than take the blame yourself, we do as Adam did, cast it on our God. It is said of such a person that it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, the Holy Scriptures tell us, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto this man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, and thy eye offend thee, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, halt or maimed, rather than to be cast into everlasting fire. It is a gracious work of mercy when God awakens you, whether you're in the church or out of the church. And it matters not what you are in the eyes of man, but it does matter what you are in the eyes of God. For his eyes run to and fro in the earth, beholding the good and the evil. God judges the matter not by the act as the world sees it, but he looks down into the depths of the heart and finds it covered over with the wickedness of sin and unbelief and wretchedness. If the work of regeneration and repentance and faith has not been wrought in that heart, so we turn to him and we must know him. We must repent. Yes, this misery we see all about us in the work of a holy and offended God. It springs forth from those iniquities which he has set before him. We are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled, says the scriptures. And if this be true of sin while we live on the earth, oh, my sinner friend, what can the unrepentant heart expect which closes its ears to the voice of the Spirit? I beg you in Christ's name, be you reconciled to God. It's either turn or burn. Repent and turn to him. So happy you tuned in today. Remember to write me. And until this time next Lord's Day, I bid you goodbye and God bless you.